When I was in college, I spent the one summer in New Mexico at a Navajo mission. And there at that Navajo mission, we would reach out to the Navajo Indians there with major alcoholic problems. And we would have a program for them to help them in that setting. And one particular Saturday, my friend came down from Colorado. And we decided that we were going to go on a hike that particular day. And so there's this mountain over there that was called Angel Peak. And we thought, we're gonna climb up Angel Peak. And so we drove our car and went out and parked. And the thing about it out there wasn't any trails. And so you kind of have to find your own way to get to Angel Peak. And you'd go up valleys and down into valleys. And you would, on the valleys, you'd look to see where you needed to get. And you'd get your bearing. And you'd go down again and come back up. And you just kind of get over there. And eventually we got to this one place where there's this high ridge. And then there's this very narrow ridge that kind of led to the base of this Angel Peak. And the thing about it was, on each side of this ridge, there's like probably a 200-foot drop on each side. And you had this narrow passage. And I looked at my friend and I said, should we do it? Should we go across? And he said, well, we've made it this far. We've got to keep going. And so, sure, we go across there and trek across there. And we made it fine across that part, just to find then on the next side, on the other side of this, on just below the base of the Angel Peak, there was a steep incline that had loose gravel and dirt on it. And you would take a step forward, and you would slide backwards. And the other catch was we had to kind of go around the corner. And as we'd go around the corner, there was another cliff that kind of dropped off for another 200 feet because it was just kind of out there in the middle of nowhere up high. And so my friend said, well, we got to scramble. We got to use hands and feet, and we got to keep going. You can't stop so you don't slide backwards. And so we scramble around and we work hard, and it's exhausting because the altitude was pretty high at that point, and we were working hard. Eventually we made it to the base, and we're like, yes, we made it to the base of Angel Peak. And then we got the idea, well, let's climb the angel there. And so I grabbed a hold of it and did my first pull up, and then all of a sudden clunk, a chunk of the rock fell off. And I thought, ooh. Wow, what kind of rock is this? And it's like, this is not real solid stuff. And my friend said, well, when you climb, what you have to do is you have to make sure that you have your feet all in your hands, at least on three points with good solid place, so that you can kind of disperse your weight to three different areas. And then you use the last one to kind of grab a hold, and then you change your weight, and you just try to keep even weight on all aspects of your appendages. And so that way you won't break off any more rock and you can make it up. And so I was like, okay. And so here we are, and we're climbing up, trying to keep our weight, and every now and then a chunk would fall off, and we just kind of keep going and slide down a little bit every now and then. But eventually we said, all right, this is high enough. We're done with this. And, you know, I learned an important lesson here in that particular day. I learned that, you know, there's rocks that you can trust, and there's rocks that you can't trust. And that particular rock was sand rock. And it's a rock that's obviously very fragile. You try to climb it, and it breaks. And so I learned an important lesson there. But today, I want to talk about another rock that we can always trust. A rock that will never break on us. And a rock that we can always trust. Like I said earlier, our NGO theme is rock solid. Taken from Psalm 62, verse 6. And God only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at that psalm, Psalm 62. And we're going to look at how can we be rock solid? How can we be rock solid? During NGO training, we've been talking about that. How can we be rock solid? And one particular day, we looked at Matthew 7, where it was talking about how there's a man who builds on the rock, and there's a man who builds on the sand. And we talked about what the difference was. They both heard the word, they both built something, but the difference was what they heard about, what they did about what they heard. And so we talked about how we build on a solid rock is obeying what God has said by doing what we hear. We talked about that in one particular day in our training. But in this particular psalm, in Psalm 62, David is in a context of responding to some sort of crisis. There's a situation that's going on that David is struggling through. It's a hard time for David. Some say that this particular psalm is referring to Absalom's rebellion, when Absalom was standing at the city gates and trying to turn the hearts of the nation to him. And he would do that as people would come up and want justice for whatever situation they were going through. Absalom would say, well, the king, he doesn't have time for any representatives, but, you know, I'll make sure that you have justice. And over a period of 4 years, Absalom began to start turning the hearts of the nation towards himself. Eventually, King David got word of that, and he got concerned. He's like, my kingdom is in jeopardy right now. And he flees, and he runs away so that he couldn't be overtaken easily by his own son, who's trying to steal the kingdom from him. And so here's David's situation. His life's really at risk. His kingdom's at risk. He doesn't know who he can trust. He doesn't know whose heart has been turned. He's running for his life, and he's trying to figure out what he's trying to do. And so you can imagine the pain, the frustration, the agony, the fear, and even his own son is doing this. And this is things that David is going through. Now, this is a story that we can kind of maybe put ourselves into to help us understand or grasp maybe some of the crisis that David is going through as he writes this, this psalm, Psalm 62, where it says, starting out in verse 1, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than a vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard these things, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his works. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us be people who build upon the rock, Lord. You as our rock. Help us to not only hear your word today, Lord, tonight, but may we do what it is that you want us to do in response to it, Lord. Father, open our hearts, open our ears and eyes to what you would want us to hear tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this particular psalm, David is showing remarkable faith as he rests in God. As he rests in God alone, and he's trusting him at all times during these difficult times. And so what I want to talk about tonight is how every Christian can be rock solid. Every Christian can be immovable by obeying two principles. The first is that we need to rest in God alone. Rest in God alone. And secondly, trust in God at all times. Every Christian can be rock solid. Every Christian can be immovable if we rest in God alone and trust in God at all times. Just like David, we can have this remarkable faith as we go through difficult times. Times may be like health issues, things where it's just our body's not cooperating with what we want it to do. Maybe we have to wait for a recovery. Maybe there's this nagging thing that just kind of keeps going that's very frustrating. We can have remarkable faith during those times. Maybe we're in financial difficulties where it's hard making ends meet. Maybe we have struggles at work where we have a difficult boss or persecution maybe because of our faith. Or maybe work partners are giving us difficult times. Maybe there's a loss of a loved one. Another difficult time. Maybe we're in relationship struggles with a marriage or a wayward child. Or child-rearing struggles. Or maybe even a relationship in the church. Or maybe there's an issue going on in the neighborhood that causes stress and difficulties in life. Regardless of whatever your situation is, we can show remarkable faith like David did through difficult times. And I'd like to show you how we can through this psalm, Psalm 62. And so we can be rock solid. We can be immovable by resting in God alone. For verse 1 starts out by saying, truly my soul silently waits for God. There's two things in this, in resting in God. First, David waits for God. Waiting is a hard thing for us to do sometimes. Patience is a virtue, you hear it said sometimes. And it's hard in our particular culture to have patience. Because here in America, if we need something or want something, we could just go to the store and get it. Or if we're hungry, we can just pop something in the microwave. Or if we need something, we don't quite have the money right now, we can just use a credit card and we can do it that way. Or the internet, we get frustrated if it doesn't pop up in 0.2 seconds. Sometimes we have a hard time being patient. But David here finds that he waits patiently for God. And he rests in God by waiting patiently. The other thing is that he silently waits. He silently waits. He's not complaining, talking about how bad his situation really is. If it is the case of where his kingdom is in jeopardy, he's not going around talking about how bad his position is right now and what his son's doing and just how he can't believe that. He's not complaining. He's not doing that. He's waiting silently for God. He's also not taking things into his own hands. As we wait silently, we sit there and we rest in God and we wait patiently for God to do what it is that God is going to do. James 5, 7 through 9, in the context of the rich oppressing the poor, James says it this way. He says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You could be patient. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brother, unless you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Here I can identify with the farming aspect here. What do farmers do? Farmers plant their fields, and then they have to let it go. They have to, okay, Lord, you got to provide the rain. Okay, Lord, you got to provide the sunshine. And everything is dependent. The only thing the farmer can do is prepare the field, plant the seed, and then God does everything else and make it grow. Right now in the Midwest, around Missouri, Indiana area, they're experiencing flooding, have you heard? Some of the farmers can't get their crop in. Some of the farmers got their crop in, and it's flooded. They can't do anything about it. That's just the way it is. All they have to do is wait patiently. And James here is talking about how we need to wait patiently like the farmer does in waiting for his crop. And we could establish our hearts on the Lord as we wait and wait patiently, not grumbling. Verse 2 goes on, talking about David's response. Instead of complaining, David goes on to encourage himself about who God is. He thinks about who God is, and he says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." So instead of complaining, David looks at who God is. He says, "God is my rock. God is my salvation. God is my defense." When David is talking about how God is his rock, it's a picture of safety. It's a protector. Back in that day when the military strategy of that time, rocks were very, very important. It was a great shelter because it was nearly impenetrable. They couldn't get through it. And so rocks were a very, very important aspect in that particular day. And David was comparing God to a rock. He is our protector. It's safety. That is a safety spot to where we can hide. And think of this about what the Bible has to say about God is my rock, God is my protector. 2 Timothy 2:19, "The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his." 1 Peter 2:6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him by no means will be put to shame." God is a sleepless watchman. Psalm 121:4, "God shall neither sleep nor slumber." God is a protecting father. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." God is the almighty guardian. 1 Timothy 1:12, "I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed until that day." These are passages that show how God is our rock and he is able to keep us safe. David dwelt in God and had as God was his rock. And secondly, David also told God that he was my salvation. It's a picture of deliverance. David realized that he is ultimately going to be victorious. No matter what man does to him at this particular time, David is ultimately going to be victorious in life. Some other passages of scripture that talk about how God is our deliverer and how we can have the ultimate victory. 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We have victory over extreme affliction. Romans 8, 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We have victory over influences of people, over evil influences of people. Psalm 44, 5. Though you will push down your enemies, through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. God is our Savior. We will ultimately be victorious in the end. God is also our defense. This is a picture of security. Picture of God fighting for us. He's our divine helper. And again, here's some more passages. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetous. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? 1 Peter 3:13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise Him. God is our defense. He is our divine helper. We can't rely on Him. Through these things, as David was thinking through this, that God is my rock, God is my salvation, God is my defense. His response to that there in the end of verse 2 is, I shall not be greatly moved. David had confidence in God because He was his rock, He was his salvation, and He was his defense. And he had that confidence in God. Now think about the difference. If someone was thinking about God as opposed to thinking about the hard, difficult situation, where is our focus? If our focus is on God, the outcome is totally different than if our focus is on our hard, difficult situation. Because in my experience, as I focus on a hard, difficult situation, what is my response? I'm not patient. I'm complaining. Which is a selfish, bad, I have a bad attitude. I sometimes get angry. Or miserable. My life is miserable all around because I'm focusing on how bad I have it. But yet, if my focus is on God, the difference is great. Because you have a confidence, like David had a confidence. He shall not be moved or greatly moved. And it gives a joy in your heart because you can understand who God is and his characteristics. And that gives us joy because ultimately we will have victory. We will be victorious in the end. Because of David's confidence, he can say in verse 3, how long will you attack a man? How long will you attack a man? David here is talking to his enemies. And he's saying, you know, it's really pointless for you to attack me because ultimately God is going to be victorious. God is going to do whatever He wants to do. And the oppression, the difficult things that are going on, man will not stop God. And David gives a warning to these attackers in his situation. He says in verse 3, he said, you shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. In other words, David is saying those that are attacking him, he's saying that they're not strong. They're not standing on a rock. They're like a leaning rock. And they will be like a tottering fence. They're not steadfast. And it's totally different than a person standing on the rock. And then verse 4 goes on to talk about some of the techniques that they were using against David. Where it's saying they not only consult to cast him down from his high position, they delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but yet they curse inwardly. They curse him inwardly. Verse 5, David's confidence was in God and God alone because his expectation or his hope was in Him. For my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. My expectation is Him. So David's confidence was in God and God alone because his hope, his expectation was in God. Because God was his rock. God was his salvation. God was his defense. And then it goes on to repeat verse 2 and verse 6. where it says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You can kind of see as David is here reflecting on these characteristics of who God is, you can see that his confidence is growing because it started out there in verse 2 where he says, I shall not be greatly moved. And now he's saying, I shall not be moved. And so you can see his confidence grow as he's thinking and reflecting about who God is. And so we can all be rock solid. We can all be immovable if we trust in God alone. Nothing else but in God. In God alone. We can also be rock solid. We can also be immovable if we not only rest in God alone, but if we trust in God at all times. Verse 8 goes on to say, Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. It's interesting here where he starts out by saying, Trust in God, and he turns to others. He says, You people. And so in his affliction, in his difficult times, he's saying to others, you know, trust in God. That's a total different thought process than if we focus on ourselves than focusing on God. Because if we focus on ourselves, we're thinking about ourselves. But if we focus on who God is, then we get to think about then who we can then proclaim, like David did, to trust in God at all times. It's interesting in this crisis, that out of this crisis, David's love for others grows as he exhorting others to put their faith and trust in God. David's love for others grows as he's exhorting others to put their trust in God as he was going through this difficult situation. David goes on to say then that to pray, pour out your heart before God. It's okay to tell God our thoughts. It's okay to tell God our feelings because, as that verse goes on to say, God is our refuge. He cares. He's our source of security. We can turn to God for our comfort because God has our overshadowing care. In Matthew, it talks about the sparrows, how God takes care of the sparrows. And he says, how much more will God take care of you? God has that overshadowing care where he cares for his children. God is trustworthy, and we can look to Him for comfort. And so as a result, we ought to trust God at all times, regardless of the situation that we're going through. Verse 9 goes on to compare man with God. He's like contrasting here. He says, Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than a vapor. He's saying, Men of low degree are vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. In other words, you think that he was saying that people that think that they're something, they're lying. Because in reality, and compared to God, they're nobody. When weighed on a scale, they're only a vapor. They're lighter than a vapor. It's kind of different. When you put two things together and you weigh them together, you think it's more. It comes out to more. But yet in this case, David's saying you put two, the lowly and the high together, it comes out lighter than a vapor. Just to stress the emphasis or the point that man compared to God cannot overpower God at all. God is big. God is in control. And it's impossible for man to do anything unless God allows it. This encouraged David during this time of difficulty. It gave David confidence because the very people who were trying to harm him were no match for God. At any time, God can conquer David's enemies. David realized that just at the right time, God will change his circumstances because man is no match for God. But not only is man no match for God, in verse 10 we find that material things are no match for God. In verse 10 he said, Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Verse 10 talks about do not trust in oppression. Kings had the opportunity to tax heavy. They could oppress their people to get rich, to be able to do what it is that they were wanting to do. David is saying, as a king, he's saying, you can't put your trust in that. Don't do that. And then he also refers to robbery. He's like, don't put your trust in robbery. You go out and you rob someone else and you get things so you can have riches so that you can live and have life and prosperity and all that. He's like, no, don't put your trust in that. They are no match to God. Riches can be taken away very easily. God is much bigger than money or material things. Trust in God alone and at all times. Then verse 11 goes on to say that God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. That phrase, That phrase that says, God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, is simply just a way of saying that this was said many, many times. That power belongs to God. Mercy belongs to God. God's strength and loving kindness are sufficient for every crisis in life. God's strength and loving kindness is sufficient for every crisis in life. How we handle those times that are difficult are also included in this, that God's strength and loving kindness are sufficient for every crisis. God will give each person the rewards that are due to him or her. That is said there in the end of verse 12, for you render to each one according to his work. And the crisis times are included in this. And so how do we respond to this? A question, are we resting in God alone? Are we resting in God alone? Are we trusting in God at all times? Through the easy times, through the hard times, through somewhat hard times, or through extremely hard times? Are we trusting in God alone? If we are, then we will be rock solid. We will be immovable because we are reflecting on who God is. God is our rock. God is our salvation. God is our defense. A quote from Warren Wisby, God's delays are not God's denials, but our impatience can be used by the devil to lead us on dangerous and destructive detours. Let's patiently and quietly wait on God, not complaining, not trying to take things in our own hands, but let's think about who God is. God is our rock. He's that source of safety. He's our protector. God is our salvation. He's our deliverer. We will be victorious ultimately in the end. God is our defense. He's our security. God will fight for us. Focusing on who God is will give us confidence and will make it easier to rest in God alone and trust in God at all times. If we do this, we will not be moved. Now, I asked myself this question as I was thinking through this passage. How do I know if I'm resting in God alone and trusting him at all times? How do I know that? Because I find I'm kind of a trusting kind of a person. I trust in a lot of different things. I trust in my car coming back and forth to work to get me there and get me on time to different places. I trust in money to buy things that I need. Because we need food. We need to fix things. We need money to be able to do that. And a job. You need a job to be able to make the money that you need, that I need. Kind of a hilarious thing, you trust in chairs to kind of hold us up, to relax at night after a long, hard day. You trust in family and friends to love you, to respect you, to encourage you, to support you. You trust in a house to protect you from the weather, from storms, from rain, from hail, from tornadoes, whatever. We trust in a lot of different things. So how do I know that I'm ultimately trusting in God alone? And I think the answer to this question is really another question. It's like, how would I respond if any of these things were taken away from me? How would I respond if my car breaks down? How would I respond if someone that I loved died? How would I respond if a tornado came and wiped out my house? How I respond ultimately tells me whether or not I'm trusting in God or not. Because if these bad things or these difficult times happen and we say, you know what, life's not worth it. Or if we give up on a relationship. Or if we just go and do something stupid. If we respond in one of those in those kind of ways or others, it's like, are we really trusting in that particular thing that was taken away from us more than maybe God? And so a question that I think would answer, how do I know if I'm trusting in God alone, is how would I respond if those kind of situations are taken away from me, if those kind of things are taken away. For David, his kingdom, his life may have been on the verge of being taken from him. For us, it's other hardships or crisis or whatever issues that we're facing. Are we going to rest in God alone? Are we going to trust in God at all times? And we can do this by focusing on who God is. God is our rock. God is our salvation. God is our defense. And when we focus on that, hear and obey what God has to say about that, then we will not be moved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David's example of going through a crisis time, Lord, and how he focused on who you are. He didn't complain, he didn't grumble, but he focused on who you are. He reflected upon just your rock, how solid you are, how you are a protector. And Father, you focused on your salvation that you provide, that ultimately, as believers, we're going to be victorious, Lord, and how you are our defense and how you will fight for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us during the hard times in life, Lord, the different things that are going on, that we would put our trust in you and in God alone. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we